This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thank you so much for joining us again. We are seeing a collapse of culture all around us, and this is evident in the recent moves by states like New York to allow abortion up until the moment of birth, or the push in Washington, D.C. for the Diabolical Equality Act, which would effectively criminalize Christianity. My next guest says it's gone too far, and he and a number of other great Christian leaders are now standing up and fighting back with the launch of the Gone Too Far movement. It is a movement that is about reestablishing the Judeo-Christian ethic in the United States, and we're going to learn more about it now from Pastor Stephen Brodin, who is founder and senior pastor of Fair Park Bible Fellowship. And so good to have you with us, Pastor Brodin. Welcome.
Thank you, Janet.
Thank you. Well, tell us a little bit about the Gone Too Far movement. What led up to this? Give us a little background.
Well, the Gone Too Far movement is a response to what we perceive to be a kind of moral decadence that ever increasing all around us, as evident in same-sex marriage, gender fluidity or gender neutrality, transgenderism. And now what we're seeing is that our young people are starting to be impacted by it, with young boys dressing up like little girls, the Boy Scouts allowing girls into the Boy Scout and have homosexuals as their group leaders. All of this has produced an environment of confusion, particularly for our children, who are being exposed to these kinds of things, and they're asking questions about sexuality at a young age and determining whether they are a boy or a girl on their own. This has caused great consternation in our community, in the Black community, and we are responding and saying, wait a minute, something is wrong here. We've gone a little further than we should be on this whole issue of tolerance and political correctness, which has led us down a hole of confusion and deviant behavior. And so we have come together with both Black and white pastors from around the country, and we recognize that something needs to be said, and it needs to come from the church, about where we are with respect to the homosexual movement, sexuality, moral rightness and wrongness of issues that we are confronted with from a biblical perspective. And that needs to happen, and it needs to happen quickly.
Absolutely. I'm so with you on that. And it's kind of interesting because I've heard over the years, as this madness has spread and spread and spread, a lot of Christians asking, where are the pastors? Why don't we see more people standing up and decrying this and coming together in a movement? This is exactly what you're doing, right? You're trying to be that voice now.
Oh, absolutely. There's a desperate need for the church to stand up right now. And what has sort of precipitated our movement is that Nancy Pelosi stood as she became the Speaker of the House and made it clear that she is going to pursue the Equality Act, which was defeated last time it was around. But she made it clear that they're going to pursue it.
Yes.
And while they're pursuing it, and the goal is to bring the homosexual gender identity and homosexuality and connect it with the Civil Rights Act of 1964. And that the act in 1964 was designed to ban discrimination based on race, color, sex, religion, and national origin.
Yes.
But now they have connected the homosexual movement, they're attempting to connect the homosexual movement with this, with the Civil Rights Act of 1964. This is wrong. And, of course, the Black community and Black pastors are watching this, and they're saying, wait a minute. You know, there's a distinction between the homosexual movement and those who identify themselves as homosexual as a choice, whereas in the civil rights movement address some of the issues as it relates to our ethnicity
right,
and discrimination based upon our skin color. there is a fundamental difference between the two movements, but they are attempting to connect their movement with this, and it could open the doorway to accepting more sexual confusion and deviant behavior will fit under that umbrella,
right,
which will include pedophilia, bestiality, multiple marriages, or men marrying more than one woman, a woman, and this thing could just spread to something very ugly and would be protected under the Civil Rights Movement, under the Civil Rights Acts, rather, of 1964. And if you say anything negative about it, it could encroach upon our religious liberty and encroach upon our freedom of speech, because it would be protected by the Civil Rights Act of 1964.
Right.
This is dangerous.
Oh, it's so dangerous. And I think very few Christians truly understand the scope of the danger that is present in the Equality Act. When you talk, for example, about the Civil Rights Act of 1964, and you name those classes that are protected under federal law right now, they're all immutable characteristics. Your race is an immutable characteristic. Your sex is an immutable characteristic. They don't even believe that anymore in the LGBT world. And you have religion, but religion is also protected under the First Amendment. So you have reasons for those particular designations. For about 20 years on Capitol Hill, they tried to get the Employment Non-Discrimination Act through Congress, and they couldn't do it, Stefan, because they had, you know, clear-thinking people who said, well, wait a minute, if you protect sexual orientation and gender identity as protected classes, that's a road to chaos. But now we have morphed so far. What was completely unfeasible 10 years ago is reality today. And I'm wondering, what kind of ideas do you have for stopping the progression of the Equality Act? What do you think needs to be done right now?
Our emphasis is going to be on information, education, and activation. I believe most people do not understand the implications of what's inside this bill. The language opens it up for the kind of deviant behavior that you and I would be repulsed by to be protected, like pedophilia. When it has language like homosexuality, lesbian, gay, and transgenderism, and then it says, and any other, that any other is an open door for anything to come through.
Wow.
And so that language is in there, and we need to be very careful to educate and inform our community as to the potential for this to turn into something very ugly by affirming behavior or deviant behavior, sexual behavior, like bestiality and so forth. And I know that sounds strange and that that's not possible, but it's already, bestiality is already legal in Germany.
Mm. Horrible.
And so, and they're talking about having sex with animals in Canada. It's coming to a neighborhood near us if we don't stand up and push back, particularly against this Equality Act.
Yeah. Now, what one thing that I think people really need to understand is not only would there be new protections that we've never seen before that would open up this Pandora's box, but the way that it will oppress Christians. Our friend Peter LaBarber has referred to the Equality Act, I know in the past, as the Criminalizing Christianity Act. For example, I'm looking back at one of the drafts from 2015 where it says, in relation to the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, the Equality Act would omit exemptions for religious organizations that were contained in prior drafts of ENDA and would expressly state that the Religious Freedom Restoration Act may not be used as a defense or a basis for challenging the Equality Act. So in other words, if you're in a Christian school, then you have to hire a transgender who applies for a job. You have to hire a homosexual couple. Would you have to pay benefits to two men who are, quote unquote, married to one another? It looks like the Equality Act would force you to do that.
Oh, absolutely. It will overturn the Religious Liberty Restoration Act. It will eliminate it completely, because I think that civil rights, the CRA, Civil Rights Act of 1964, will, in fact, trump the Religious Liberty Act
of
1993. So what we're seeing is that this thing is very dangerous, and I think that's why we're standing up and saying this has gone too far. And when we think about gone too far. You probably aware of the fact that on ABC, they had a kid, I don't know what they call a kid dresses up like, a drag kid. He was a drag queen.
Yep.
And they interviewed him, and it was all in fun and jest, and isn't this just lovely and wonderful? And they're framing it as something that is innocent and not something that is deleterious or even contributes to the kind of mental confusion that children are having today.
Well, I'll tell you what,
sexuality.
Yeah, you're so right. We got to pause for a quick break. We'll be back with Pastor Stephen Brodin. We'll be back right after this. Stay with us. How can Christians stand on God's word at a time when radical activists want to compromise the church on the issue of biblical sexuality? A rising tide of LGBT activism is becoming apparent inside our churches. Wearing a religious facade, these activists talk about LGBT Christians and sexual minorities, and their goal is to move our churches away from the word of God. It's time for the church to defend biblical truth without compromise. That's why I'd like to invite you to join me, Janet Mefford, at the God's Voice Conference, a biblical response to the queering of the church. Sponsored by First Stone Ministries, God's Voice will bring clarity to the confusion surrounding revoiced sexuality and identity. Our team of experts will demonstrate how the language of the LGBT Christian movement is rooted not in the Bible, but in the same ideology that has wreaked havoc on our culture. The God's Voice Conference will take place February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It's time for the church to bow the knee to God's voice. To register or for more information, visit godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. We are back on Janet Mefford today, and this culture has gone too far, and it is so good to see Christian pastors and leaders standing up and finally saying it. There will be a press conference on Tuesday, right? Pastor Stephen Brodin with us. That's tomorrow, right? We're going to be talking. You guys will be in Washington, D.C. and announcing the launch of this Gone Too Far movement.
Absolutely. We're doing it at the press club on Tuesday, and we're having pastors come in. We have black pastors, white pastors, former homosexuals will be there to speak out, and we're going to have examples of how our culture has allowed this kind of confusion around sexuality to go to a place where it's now impacting our families, our children, and our relationships with one another. Even in a heterosexual relationship, now that kind of confusion it's entering in, and it's causing all kinds of chaos and confusion in families right now. So we want to try to point out to the culture and to the community at large that the Equality Act is not supportive of traditional values, our Judeo-Christian ethic. You see, there's a turning away from our Judeo-Christian ethic in America. And that's crazy to me, because the success that we enjoy as a nation is because of those ethics.
Right.
America is great because of its Judeo-Christian heritage.
That's right.
And we're turning our backs on it, and that leads us to chaos. And I believe the progressive movement recognized that out of chaos come a new order, and they're trying to tear down what is in order to usher in a new morality, a new understanding of right and wrong, that is the antithesis of what you and I know to be true.
Yep.
About the divine perspective that God has given to us in 66 books by 40 different authors.
That's right. Amen. And you mentioned the little boy who was exploited on national TV just recently, you know, dressed up as a drag queen. And we have these drag queen story hours, and they're just pushing the envelope. They want to have these little LGBT stories read to 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds. And it's, you know, I think there's a sense of weariness among a lot of Christians who say, I just don't think there's anything we can do about it at this point. How would you give Christians some encouragement encouragement at a time like this, because as far as I'm concerned, if we have the Lord, we're the majority. The Lord can do anything he wants.
Oh, absolutely. I think Chuck Colson, in his book, Loving God, gives us a quote that I would share with them. He said in his book, the very nature of the obedience that God requires of us is that it be given without regard to circumstances or results. Mm. Now, that's a very difficult. I work in the inner city and among poor people. Yeah. And the circumstances are negative, and oftentimes the results are just not seen. But God didn't call me to circumstances, and he didn't call me to results. He called me to be obedient.
Amen.
Our role is to be salt and light agents of the kingdom of God in the public square, whether they like it or not, in season and out of season. We preach and teach the word of God and provide the biblical alternative and leave the results to God. That's what I would say to them.
Amen.
I know it gets exhausting sometimes. It's tiring. But if you stop fighting, who's going to fight?
I know. It's so true. And now I notice at your website, it's gonetofar.org. That's gone, the number two, and then far.org. And you guys were kind enough to give a plug to the conference I'm going to be a part of coming up next month, which is the God's Voice Conference. We have found that this LGBT ideology is also being pushed whole hog on conservative evangelical churches. That's what God's Voice is about. And I want to thank you guys because you have put a little plug up for us and our upcoming conference. But this is really important, isn't it? The fact that it's not that the LGBT ideology and the lies of the enemy about the ability to leave homosexuality behind are just remaining in the culture. Coming into the church, this is a battle I don't think we've ever faced before in the same way. And I'm curious for your thoughts on it.
Well, my thought, yes, it is coming in because I think it's part of the progressive movement and the secular humanists who are socialists, who recognize that the one place where they will always lose is in the church.
Yes.
And their philosophy has been through Antonio Gramsci, who says that we can't win with a head-up fight with these guys. We've got to infiltrate.
Yes.
And so they're infiltrating the church. And because there has not been the kind of depth of training and teaching across the pulpit on hard issues like this, because we've been playing political correctness to the negation of biblical correctness, then we have people who are shallow in their faith and don't have the depth of knowledge to know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that all things are possible for those who believe. And that's not a saying to get material things. That's a saying to advance the kingdom of God.
Amen. That's
but
right.
The teaching hasn't been there.
True.
But and that's okay, because there's always been a blessed remnant, Janet.
Yep.
You are part of that remnant, and I am too. And it's not what we see that matters. It's who we know. And God is greater than what we see. And because we know that, we fight.
Beautiful. Right. Because
that's why you're on the radio today, because you're fighting. You're fighting for the truth of God's word and for the kingdom. And as long as I'm here on this earth, I'm going to fight for the kingdom.
That's it. And you said it so well. Our job is obedience. Our job is faithfulness to the word of God. It's not the results. The Lord has the results in his own hands. I'm wondering.
Amen.
Yeah. And I'm wondering, you have a great thing on your website, Pastor Broden, about the proclamation for morality. And this is directly tied to what you're talking about, restoring the Judeo-Christian ethic in the United States. Can you tell people what the proclamation for morality is all about?
There's a desperate need for us to provide an alternative. We can't just identify what the problems are, and there are plenty of problems. But what we have to do is clearly set before the public the biblical directive and the biblical ideal. And that's what the proclamation is. It's a returning back to that Judeo-Christian heritage that we talked about, that which will govern our behavior, govern our thoughts, provide a security for our homes and our families. It's doing it God's way. Mm. That's what that proclamation is for. It's providing an alternative. We're not just saying this is evil over here. We're saying that's evil, but here's a better way.
Yep.
The moral, the right way, the divine way, God's way. And that's what our proclamation is doing. We're going to have a petition there on that site, too. We need people to go there and sign the petition. And I believe if we get 100,000 signatures and we can take it and put it before Donald Trump.
Great. Great.
We can get things moving.
Good, good. And you know, this proclamation is fantastic. People need to read this all the way through. And as you mentioned, go to gonetoofar.org. That's the number two, gonetoofar.org. And you can check out the petition and get behind it. I love this particular paragraph in your proclamation of morality, Pastor Broden. It says, be it resolved that we, the undersigned, humbly call upon our holy God, our creator, sustainer, and redeemer, to have mercy on this nation, to stay his hand of judgment, and grant a national awakening of righteousness and Christian renewal as we repent of our great sin. Can you speak to that important issue that there needs to be real national repentance in light of where we are and how the church can make a difference on that score and what the role of pastors like yourself and others in the Gone Too Far movement can play in that important task that we have to bow our knees before the Lord and to repent for our apathy and for not, you know, not doing more up until this point.
Well, absolutely. I think that does capture one aspect of what is absolutely essential at this point in our nation's history. There's a need for us to turn. That's what repent means, to turn from the direction that we're going in and move back towards God. And that's, we're not there now, but I believe that providing this voice at this moment, when people are really unsettled about where we are as a nation, we're polarized, we're divided, we're contentious, and we're fighting amongst ourselves.
Yeah.
The church needs to step in the middle of that craziness and point the way back towards God. That's my role. That's your role. Let's stay on our job.
I love that. That's so basic. That's the fundamental thing that needs to happen is because too often I think we get caught up in let's do this or do that or this cause or that cause, and God almost gets forgotten. I mean, and that's such an important thing, I think, sometimes for us to think about, that have we really gotten on our knees and gone before the Lord and said, Lord, what would you have us do? What would you require of us? And we repent of our apathy. We repent of not doing more. We repent of our own sin before we can call others to repent. We need to repent. I mean, sometimes I think we look at ourselves and say, well, I'm born again. I repented of my sins. I came to Jesus. I'm his disciple. I follow him. I'm good. It's the rest of them that are no good. And really, that's not the biblical picture.
No.
That God's people continually need to repent.
Mm-hmm. That is so different from what God has demonstrated to us.
Yeah.
Christ.
Yeah.
He saw our condition and he responded.
Yeah.
And his response was to make a supreme sacrifice, but taking on all of the sins of all of mankind. Look, part of my message to my church, there are two things that are most important for us as Christians in this hour. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you will be my witnesses, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and 19. Go and make disciples.
Amen.
Those two things. The church has wandered away from that.
Yeah.
We're pushing in the political arena, and we should, and we're pushing in all of these different areas, and we've forgotten about making disciples and being a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look at what the condition of the world is and the condition of our nation is because we have forgotten those two fundamental truths.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
We've got mess around us. Get back to the fundamentals again.
That's it. That's exactly right. Well, I want to mention again, the Gone Too Far movement will be launching with a press conference Tuesday, noon Eastern Standard Time at the National Press Club in Washington, D.C. I'm really excited that you're doing this, Pastor Stephan Broden, and you can check them out online at gonetoofar.org and check out the Proclamation of Morality and the petition, godsvoice.us, also our conference, and you can check that out as well. But thank you so much, Pastor Broden, for what you do. It was great to have you here.
Thanks for having me, and we appreciate your work as well.
Oh, thank you. God bless you, too. We'll be praying for you. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Thank you guys so much for your support for Preborn. We are really excited. We have been telling you over the last several weeks that during the Sanctity of Human Life Month, the month of January, which just recently concluded, we were trying to raise enough money for Preborn to save the lives of 250 babies. And not only did we hit that goal, but we are now at 315 babies. And that's because of you. And we're so excited and we're so grateful to you. It means so much to us that you would get behind this ministry, Preborn. They work with crisis pregnancy centers all across America, and they offer these free ultrasounds. So when an abortion-minded woman comes through the door and she is thinking about aborting her child, they say, "Would you like a free ultrasound to see your baby?" And a lot of these women will say yes. And 8 out of 10 times when the mom sees the baby, she chooses life. That's all they need to make a decision to choose life. But we are wanting to press forward, as you know, because of the news that we've heard out of states like New York and what's been going on in Virginia. We know that the issue of abortion is red hot and we have to save lives. So if you have not had the chance yet to call, to give, you still have that opportunity. We'd encourage you, in fact, to give a gift of $28, which provides one woman with a free ultrasound. If you want to do so, you can call 855-402-BABY, 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you so much for your generosity. I want to return to an issue we talked about in December. Was it that long ago? Yeah, it was December. Remember when the National Association of Evangelicals and the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities passed those motions over SOGI laws, the sexual orientation and gender identity laws? They called this Fairness for All, this motion passed by the National Association of Evangelicals, which asks Congress to consider federal legislation consistent with three principles. And it's basically a big compromise. All right, you guys get your federal protections for sexual orientation and gender identity as long as we have religious liberty protections. And I looked at this and many, many, many other Christians looked at this and said, what? You're never going to win this. Are you kidding me? You have all these Democrats lined up and ready to pull the trigger on the Equality Act. And as soon as they get enough power back in Washington, they're going to do it. And that's going to effectively criminalize Christianity. You're not going to be able to use RFRA anymore to defend yourself over this issue. Everything's going to be considered discriminatory. You can't have any comeback to the issue of LGBT protections by saying, I don't believe that this is right as a Christian. I don't believe that this comports with my moral duty as a Christian. Forget that. And this movement for a long time has been all about eradicating religious freedom. They have to. That's how they win. That's how they continue on with their supremacy. So given this, and given the press for the Equality Act, which we just discussed with Stephen Broden a few minutes ago, I was a little astonished, or maybe a little more than astonished, to see who spoke at the President's Conference of the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities meeting at the Dirksen Senate Office Building just a few days ago, none other than House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. Now, I don't make these decisions. I'm not the one who says, let's have this politician, let's have this person, let's have this person. I'm not saying everything always has to be down the line with who you invite. Sometimes you'll invite different kinds of people, whatever. I'm not trying to be harsh. But Nancy Pelosi, of all people, when you are trying to get religious freedom protections, this woman doesn't want religious freedom protections for Christians. What she was there for was to leverage this comprehensive immigration reform cooperation that she is forging with evangelicals like these at the NAE, and people like Russell Moore, who is at this, of course. Russell Moore, part of the Evangelical Immigration Table, which receives money from the National Immigration Forum via Soros. Of course, these people want to talk about immigration reform. So I want to play for you a few of these cuts. You're going to find these cuts quite interesting and eye-opening. Let's listen to a few of these. First of all, this is House Speaker Nancy Pelosi kicking things off with a little, well, I would call it Eastern religion. This is cut one.
I believe that faith is so much of the support, not only the aspiration for many of us, but the support that gives people hope. From time to time, people say to me, where is hope? I said, hope is where it always has been, sitting right there between faith and charity. Faith, hope, and charity. Because people have faith, They believe, and they believe in God, they believe in themselves, they believe in the goodness of others, the charity of others. It gives them hope. So faith is the strength, has always been the strength of our country. And it is also a country full of love. I believe America's heart is full of love, that the American people care about each other and believe, as many of us do, certainly all of this room, that we're all God's children. There's a spark of divinity that exists inside of each of us.
Okay. No, there's not. There's not a spark of divinity within each of us. That would be Eastern religion. That would be Hinduism. That would be paganism. That would be Buddhism. There's just one big oneness out there, and we're all a part of it. We just need to realize it. No. That is not what Christians believe. We believe that we are all made in the image and likeness of God, but we are fallen in sin, and we need a Savior, Jesus Christ, to rescue us and reconcile us to God and be our Lamb of God, our sacrifice, and to defeat sin and death by his resurrection and to, again, reconcile us to God and give us his righteousness. I mean, that's the Christian gospel. It's not a spark of divinity in each of us, and we're not supposed to believe in ourselves. Boy, if you really want to trigger me, tell me I need to believe in myself, because I can't think of a worse person to believe in. I mean, really? Believing in myself, I have to throw all of my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or there's no hope for me. I don't know what all this blabbing was about hope sitting between faith and charity. It's like she's just making it up as she goes. Then she heads right for what I have in the past referred to as one of the only two passages that progressive politicians know in the entire Bible. One is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. The other is Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. It's the only two passages they know. Anytime you ask a progressive politician about the Bible, he or she will reference one or both of those sections of scripture and nothing else. Because you can see what happens when they try to wing it. At any rate, she does do a good job of taking Matthew 25 and ripping it out of context. This is cut two.
When people talk about the Gospel of Matthew as being an inspiration to so many of us, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was homeless, you sheltered me. When I was in prison, you visited me. I always want to remind them that the rest of that gospel is the converse. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. See, because at that day, God separates the people. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was homeless, you didn't shelter me. And that second part of it, I think, is very important for us all to remember, because the responsibility, the challenge is there, both to respond positively, but not to respond negatively.
Okay. This passage has absolutely nothing to do with comprehensive immigration reform. And by the way, if you're going to go with Nancy Pelosi's interpretation of Matthew 25, would we not also have to throw it back on her and say, I was a third trimester baby in the womb, and what did you do for me, Nancy Pelosi? Okay. I mean, really, who is she to be standing up in front of people and saying you're not doing enough, all in the context of comprehensive immigration reform? Again, might I make the point that I have made on several occasions, but it bears repeating, that Matthew chapter 25 is about the judgment. And you can see this when you go back to verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. This is talking about the judgment. And who is it who will inherit the kingdom of God? The Christians. And how will they inherit the kingdom of God? By their works? No, because scripture interprets scripture. You're not getting into the kingdom of heaven because you fed somebody or because you visited somebody in prison. Those are simply the good works that will be done by those who belong to Jesus Christ. And there is a difference between those people, God's people, and people who do not belong to Christ. Don't take this out of context to push your progressive politics. And I don't know why anybody lets it get away with it. We're going to come back. There's more to come on Janet Mefford Today. How much is one life worth? Most of us would say life is priceless, and we'd be right. After all, what is the value of someone created in the image of God? We're asking Janet Mefford Today listeners, just like you, to help us save babies through the ministry of Preborn. How does Preborn save babies? Through ultrasounds. Preborn works with hundreds of pro-life pregnancy centers across America, providing free ultrasounds for women in crisis pregnancies. And 80% of the time, when a mother sees her little baby on an ultrasound, she'll choose life. It's that easy. We need your help to support the vital work of Preborn in saving human lives. For your gift of $28, you can provide a free ultrasound to a mom in a crisis pregnancy. And for a gift of $140, you can provide 5 ultrasounds to 5 mothers. All you have to do is call 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you for saving a baby's life. How can Christians stand on God's word at a time when radical activists want to compromise the church on the issue of biblical sexuality? A rising tide of LGBT activism is becoming apparent inside our churches. Wearing a religious facade, these activists talk about LGBT Christians and sexual minorities, and their goal is to move our churches away from the word of God. It's time for the church to defend biblical truth without compromise. That's why I'd like to invite you to join me, Janet Mefford, at the God's Voice Conference, a biblical response to the queering of the church. Sponsored by First Stone Ministries, God's Voice will bring clarity to the confusion surrounding revoiced sexuality and identity. Our team of experts will demonstrate how the language of the LGBT Christian movement is rooted not in the Bible, but in the same ideology that has wreaked havoc on our culture. The God's Voice Conference will take place February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It's time for the church to bow the knee to God's voice. To register or for more information, visit godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. I guess you could call her Pastrix Nancy Pelosi. Ugh, I don't even like the word Pastrix. Okay, Nancy Pelosi standing before the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities President's Conference just a few days ago in Washington, D.C. Russell Moore was there. The NAE was there. And there was some really bad exegesis going on. Let me tell you, it made my head hurt. And I'm sure there were people in the audience whose heads were hurting. I just don't know why she wasn't ushered out of the building. What do you do? I mean, you're sitting there listening to this radical pro-abortion, pro-LGBT woman who is all for the Equality Act and criminalizing Christianity and taking away religious freedom. And they're sitting there giving her the time of day. I don't understand. You know, if you want to do something good on behalf of your fellow Christians, you ought to be fighting this woman, not allowing her time in front of the audience and clapping politely. What are you doing? But it's all about comprehensive immigration reform, and I guess that's what they're all into. So let's go back to this audio. Nancy Pelosi randomly attributing unbiblical quotes to the Bible. This was a fun one. Listen to cut 3.
And I can't find it in the Bible, but I quote it all the time, and I keep reading and reading the Bible. I know it's there someplace. It's supposed to be in Isaiah. But I heard a bishop say, to minister to the needs of God's creation is an act of worship. To ignore those needs is to dishonor the God who made us. It's there somewhere in some words or another, but certainly the spirit of it is there, and that we all have a responsibility to act upon our beliefs in the dignity and worth of every person.
I'm sorry, the spirit of it is there? It's supposed to be in Isaiah? Is this how it goes now? I heard this great quote and, you know, I can't find it anywhere in the Bible, but it's supposed to be there. Who says it's supposed to be there? Well, some bishop said it was supposed to be there. Of course, I've been reading and reading and reading my Bible. Sure you have, Nancy, and I just can't find it. It keeps eluding me. Somewhere, somehow, this great line that's not in the Bible is going to magically appear if I simply dig a little bit deeper. Okay. Okay. Then she talks about the main event, partnering with evangelicals on comprehensive immigration reform. And she refers in this clip to Galen Carey, who is the vice president of the NAE government reform. This is Joyce. Listen to cut 4.
I've worked with some of you in this room over time on the immigration issue, and the evangelical community has been in the lead on it for a long, long time, really being there for so many strong initiatives for comprehensive immigration reform, respecting the dignity and worth of every person. And I will thank you and thank Galen for his beautiful testimony when he came right around the time of the Muslim ban, and we had the diplomats coming in and saying this is harmful. We had the military coming in saying this is harmful. We had people of faith coming in and saying how inappropriate it was to single out one faith for discrimination. And Galen came, and he said to us, and Galen will correct me if I miss a word or so here. He said that the refugee resettlement program of the United States is the crown jewel of America's humanitarianism. Is that right, Galen? I quote you all the time, because this is really true. And what we're talking about with people seeking amnesty, refugee status for fear of well-founded fear of persecution, it is an obligation of our country to be responsive to that. Other countries are, and we do a minimum, and it's just not right.
Okay, I have several things to say about that particular cut. For one thing, is the word refugee now completely fluid? It almost seems as if she is interchanging the word refugee with the word illegal alien, because she's talking about the dignity and worth of every person, except for babies in the womb. Hold her feet to the fire on that, perhaps. But when she talks about a Muslim ban, first of all, that's a lie. It was never a Muslim ban when President Trump put into effect the ban on five countries sending their folks over here, and it was because they were terror-linked and they had a national security interest in view. She's not being honest about that. It wasn't a Muslim ban. If it had been a Muslim ban, you would have known it, because he would have said no Muslims coming into the United States through the refugee programs. No, no Muslims. That means nobody from any Muslim country in the world, or even if you're coming from a Western country in Europe, if you're a Muslim, you can't come in. That's a Muslim ban. That never happened. Secondly, when she is talking about the refugee resettlement program being the crown jewel of American humanitarianism, fine, if you want to think that. But let's not forget, while we're listening to this, the reality on the ground is a lot of this evangelical group, the people who were part of this gathering, are arm in arm with World Relief, guys. And I've told you enough times about World Relief. I'm not against what World Relief does for refugees. They do fine work, I'm sure. But the bottom line is they make a lot of money from resettling refugees. And after Trump came into office and the refugee flow slowed down precipitously, all of a sudden you had evangelical leaders like Russell Moore towing Jenny Yang everywhere they went. Jenny Yang from World Relief and All About Refugee Resettlement. It's just, to me, unethical, because they started saying, welcome the stranger. Oh, refugees, poor refugees. But I mean, they have a financial interest in evangelicals getting on board with this. They're a federal government contractor, you guys. They're not a proselytizing mission agency. In fact, they're not allowed to proselytize under federal law. So I just feel like this whole thing is dishonest when they're trying to make it all about refugees. Second of all, do we really have a massive refugee influx at the moment? Haven't things kind of calmed down to some extent in the Middle East from when ISIS was wreaking havoc throughout that area? And now that the Trump administration has done an awful lot to calm that situation down, hasn't the flow slowed down a lot? It seems to me the influx of people wanting to come across our border sure always will include terrorists to some extent. We know that's always a danger, but it's people coming from south of our border in these big caravans. So, these people, I don't know what she's trying to say, except she's just being herself. Finally, one more cut of Nancy Pelosi. This one is my favorite, in which Nancy Pelosi reveals her favorite word, which isn't just her favorite word. I don't want to ruin it for you. This is cut five.
I'll just close by saying, when I think of all of you, I think of one time I was someplace and somebody said, what is your favorite word? What is your favorite word? And it was kind of not a particularly religious group, but I said to them, my favorite word is the word. The word. And the word was made Christ. That's my favorite word, as I think of all that that implies.
What is she talking about? Come on, admit it, you're laughing. You're laughing. My favorite word is the word. That's two words.
If you were going to say your favorite word is the word word, then you should say your favorite word is the word word. But then she goes on, once again, making up Bible verses, the word was made Christ. What? Christ is eternal. He wasn't made. The incarnation was from John 1:14, and the word was made flesh. That's what the Bible says. But she's been studying the Bible. I know she tells me she's searching it day and night, trying to find that elusive verse in Isaiah that she just can't seem to locate. I'm laughing because I really want to find humor so I don't get mad once more at the fact that this woman is being given a platform to push this political campaign and join forces with evangelicals and pretend she just loves evangelicals. She's using evangelicals, you guys. She is. She's using evangelicals so she can get open borders. And they're taking the word of God, some of them, some of the people there, and they're trying to bring it to the rest of evangelicalism and make people feel guilty about open borders. And you're not a compassionate person who cares about the dignity and the worth of other people if you're not on board with open borders. I reject that utterly. We are allowed to have immigration laws in this country. We are allowed to have borders. We are allowed to have walls. We are allowed to have a sovereign nation. And yes, it is biblical. And I reject this whole globalist move being pushed on the church by putting religious clothing on it and bringing in these politicians who we shouldn't even be given the time of day to because we know what they ultimately want for Christians. I just think it's a fool's errand, and I'm disappointed that they would allow this woman to come in and speak. And what are they doing? I don't even know what these people are doing, comprehensive immigration reform and all these people who have been involved with Russell Moore and his evangelical immigration table, and they're always yelling at us about how evil we are because we're not liberals. I'm tired of it. I'm just tired of it. I don't understand it. Oh, by the way, and there was a story, I'm not going to have time to get into it very much today, but Shirley Mullen, who is the vice chair of the board of directors for the CCCU, now admits there is a risk associated with its LGBT compromise. That's interesting. But she says the Fairness for All initiative is not about a win-lose legal fight. Well, I don't know. Talk to Bart Stupak. He was the one who said, it's okay, we'll pass Obamacare, and Obama promises that he will not make anybody pay for abortion in it. How did that turn out? Well, Obama lied and Stupak resigned. That's how that ended. So let's not make the same sort of mistake twice. I've got to go. Thank you for being with us on Janet Mefford Today. Always a pleasure to have you here. God bless. We'll see you next time.